taking one of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provide us with the information we need to have in order to understand your plan and purpose for all the things that are going on here on this earth and why you permit the evil, so that you can ultimately overwhelm it with the good by demonstrating that your love is greater than everything else that exists. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we are in the first phrase of Romans 5:15. We probably should go back through this verse again since it's been a while. We had a hiatus, and then we had me sick and stuff, so let's just read through the two translations. We're going to use the Greek order of the words. I think it works a little better for what we want to talk about. It says in the New American Standard, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God, the one man Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So here we see the principle is that God's going to overcome the evil with the good. That's really what he had in view from the outset with regard to the fall of Adam, because he knew Adam was going to fall. And the angels fell. So, are you kidding me? Mankind is going to fall because we're far weaker than the angels. And there's just no way that man was not going to fall. That was just not going to happen. So since he knew that, he had the Son in view. That's what those next few verses are bringing out in Romans here. So in the Nestle-Allen text, it says, but not as the trespass, thusly, so here we're making a comparison, also the favor gift, that of course, that's grace, that's the provision of God through Jesus, of the one trespass, the many died, much more the favor of the God and the gift in favor of the one man, Jesus Christ, in the many, or to the many. Okay, so that, and then exceeded. So the point here is, again, God overcame the evil with the good. That's his whole policy, is what he always does. In fact, he is allowing evil to present itself, actually, you might also have to say that in its maximum case. You're going to see that here in our country. You know, you might ask yourself, why does he let this go on? But he's letting it go on so that he can trump it with Jesus. That's what he's doing. And he's letting it go. I mean, the flood is a perfect example. I mean, he let things get so bad during that period of time that only Noah and his family were not caught up in the evil of that antediluvian civilization. And the evil was so egregious that we called for the flood of the entire earth and the destruction of every living thing on the planet that wasn't on the ark, that had to be, that had to breathe. I mean, fish and stuff made it, but and birds, I guess, apparently did. Maybe not. I mean, they sent the birds off the ark, so maybe they didn't survive. Anyways, if the whole earth was flooded, there was no place for them to land, and there's no place for them to get. Then again, there's seabirds. You know, you go out in the middle of the Pacific, there's seabirds that fly all over the place out there, and they understand on the water. So that's possible that some of those kinds of creatures would have survived without any assistance. So we have the Greek word order is, but not like the trespass, or not as the trespass, like also the free gift. So again, the contrast here is between Adam and the fall, and Jesus and the grace of God through him because of the cross. We noted that this verse is contrasting Adam and Jesus, and we noted that the typology of Adam and Jesus can only be taken so far. It cannot be taken into their persons because they're very different personally. Now, that's true. I mean, Adam was the natural source of the human race biologically. Jesus was the spiritual source of the human race after the fall. So, in that sense, they're the heads of the two classes of creatures in relating to spirituality. So Adam was unique because he was created perfect and he fell. So he sinned and he fell. And Jesus Christ was unique because he's the God-man who was born impeccable. And he remained impeccable because he did not sin. Now, it's interesting to note, you know, we've talked about this off and on, that Jesus could actually sin in more ways than Adam could. Like I say, the more related to God you are in a relationship, the more you can actually sin. There's more ways you can violate the relationship. I guess that's the way to describe it. Because sin, the strict definition, sin is a transgression of the law, defines sin in terms of the law, but actually sin is bigger than that. Because anything that contradicts the relationship with God is sin. So that means that Jesus could sin because he was in hypostatic union. And so he could sin in his relationship to the hypostatic union, which is something nobody else can do. He's the only one that could do that. So, and that's in fact where a lot of his sources of pressure, remember 100% of his pressure was outside. He had no sin nature. But the outside pressure was greater potentially for him because he could be tested in ways that we could not be tested because of this hypostatic union. So a lot of the testing he actually endured was related to that. It had to do with the mandates associated with his humanity as he lived in the hypostatic union as undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. The kenosis was really the essence of it. Kenosis is that he set aside his rights and prerogatives of deity to function in his humanity as a spirit-filled person, which is what we do, or we can do, you see. So he was the author of the system that we have that actually enables us to live on the earth in these sin-infused bodies without sinning. Now, we don't do it for long because we fail, but we can actually log some hours that way, and we have rebound to catch us out of there when we need to, when we violate it. So God's system enables us to function in that space, even though it's very temporary. We can't live there permanently because we have a sin nature, and we're not powerful enough in our spiritual life to always choose not to sin, even though that's what he did, because he never sinned. So that's the essence of the difference there. So there has to be some basis for setting up type and anti-type. The answer to that is that each one is a federal head for a class of the human race, as I said earlier. Adam is the federal head of the human race through physical birth, while Jesus Christ is the federal head of the human race through spiritual birth. That's why, again, we have to be born of water and then born of the Spirit. That's what John said and what Jesus said. In fact, that was how he explained it to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was trying to figure out, well, how can you be born again? Now, does a man go back into his mother's womb? That was the question. And, of course, that was a ridiculous question. It's not at all possible. But he just didn't understand the nature of the spiritual life and how you're born again by faith in Christ. So Jesus explained that to Nicodemus, and obviously he did believe, because he was one of the guys that was involved in his dealing with his body after he was crucified. This is why we must be born again and have an eternal relationship with God. So basically you got the two classes. One, and you got to have a physical body to be born again, because you have to have your soul life and your volition. And then, of course, you're born spiritually dead in Adam because of the fall. And basically, God set it up to create an environment where he was able to impute righteousness. That was the necessary component. He had to find a way to create a righteousness in humanity as a result of being born again that could not be compromised. It was dependent upon God's power, not ours. That was the only way for mankind to be saved. And he set the fall up for that purpose. That's why he allowed it. So, I mean, I don't believe it was possible, it was necessarily necessary for him to have done it that way, but he chose to do it that way after the angels fell. When you understand God, nothing's impossible with God. So he takes advantage of the opportunities that are presented. And that's what he did with the fall of the angels and then the subsequent fall of man. So clearly the option for imputation would have been presented without that if it was never going to be a fall. Then again, you wouldn't need it, would you? If you weren't going to fall, you wouldn't have the imputation, the need for the imputation. So the imputation implies the need for implies the fall, and it's the remedy. So he imputes to us his righteousness, this irrevocable, and that sets us up in a perfect situation where we can't fail. And that's what he was after. That was what he did. And that's the imputations were how he actually overcame the fall, the sin, the death related to the fall. So at this point, the analogy ends and contrast begins. The first Adam brought condemnation into the entire human race, while the last Adam brings redemption and reconciliation to the human race. See, God solved the problem through Jesus and unilaterally gave his son for that purpose. That's why we have John 3:16. God gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. So the reason for that, the cause of that is the imputation, because when you believe in Jesus, you get. I mean, the first thing you get after your sins are forgiven is God's righteousness. That's boom, and that sets you up in an irrevocable situation. God's justice condemns man because of the first Adam, but God's justice is free to justify and provide blessing to man because of the last Adam. And the way God, how he dealt with personal sin was also an important parameter to this process. See, personal, and that's what we talked about the last couple of verses. God does not assign our personal sins to us. He assigns them to Jesus. All personal sins went to Jesus. They were held in abeyance. That's why the word Passover comes into view. And the cross was the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. So the sins passed over in all those years prior to the cross. In fact, there were, almost 3,000 years before there was even any law. And sin continued during that period when there was no law, and there was no sin in the sense that they knew what sin was. All right? So, I mean, all the way up from Adam's fall to Moses, which is what? You know, you're 1,000 years after Noah almost. You've got no law and therefore no specific sins. I mean, a few came along here and there. Like murder came up. When Cain killed Abel, there was an issue with that. And then Cain was run off. And then Cain was afraid that people were going to kill him because he was the first murderer. And God says, no. If they whack you, I'll whack them. You know, so that didn't happen. So, but they obviously all died in the flood. You know, whoever, all of Cain's gene pool, whatever there was of it, left after the 2,000 or so years that came until Noah, were all killed in the flood. Nobody from Cain came through the process because there were no believers in that line. They were all over in Canaan or the other side of the on the east side thing, away from everything. He went off into the desolate area, and so there was little if any interaction between him and the other children of. It must have taken some girls along, but whatever. The point here is that if they did have a line out through there, none of them survived. none of them survived the flood because they're all believers. I mean, you got a list of the people who would have survived the flood. I mean, there's a handful of them down through the history going down to Noah. And it's only Noah and his family that has the issue of surviving the flood. And his what? His father, Methuselah, was the trigger for the flood. So, I mean, and he was one of the preachers of righteousness. So, it's a very small group of people that were saved in that whole 2,000 years. And then there was only a half a dozen plus that went across through the flood on the ark. And that starts the whole civilization after the flood in Noah. So this blessing begins at salvation through God's imputing his righteousness to every believer for justification. So that's what, again, that is the basis of our righteousness, of our having God's righteousness, actually, not our righteousness. It's not our righteousness that's in view at all. That's the thing we have to understand. It's all about God's righteousness. Therefore, while the human race is born in Adam, the human race is born again in Christ, the noun peritoma, that's our word for transgression, basically it means sin, refers to the judgment from God's justice on Adam that engulfs the entire human race. So basically, that's also what's interesting, is that we're not condemned by our personal sins. Now, people get that wrong. They don't understand it. Preachers or evangelists are said to accuse people of being unrighteous and that being the basis of their condemnation. And that's not true. We're all condemned in Adam, not in our own personal sin. No personal sin accrues to the person. They all went to Jesus. And that was the other part of the imputation that resolves the problem of man's fall. Because the fall is computed from Adam, not you. So you got no home, is the point. Nothing you did created a home for death. So God's able to impute to you his righteousness as soon as he deals with Adam's fall, sin, which is what he did with Jesus, you see. So, you know, it's pretty amazing how he worked that out. But it also explains why sin is not the issue, per se. The only sin that matters is not believing in Jesus. That's the only one. For an unbeliever, there's only one sin. Now, there's a whole bunch of sins, yeah, but they're not judged in them. Those people, they did it? Yeah, but Jesus paid the price. No matter what they did. I mean, these people that are very evil people, you can make the case that maybe they were unbelievers. Okay? They probably are. What of those egregious sins did they do that accrued to them? None. None. Jesus paid it all. See, and we're going to get to the next verse, and it's going to talk about how the more sin abounded, the more God's grace abounded. Because the sin went to Jesus, and God's grace had to cover it. So in the end, it's all about God's grace. God's overcome the evil with the good. Don't let the evil overcome the good. That's all. That's our whole mission in life. We overcome the evil with the good by using God's power. That's how God did it. That's why God in Christ forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's how he did it. He forgave the entire human race. Well, he judged you. Again, there is a loose end for unforgiven sins in the case of unbelievers. Because their sins are never forgiven because they never believed in Jesus. But they're never judged either. So there's kind of a loose end. See, that's the category. That is an interesting category that exists. Because sins that unbelievers did were judged in Jesus and handled. But the benefit never came back to them because they never received God's righteousness to have the benefit. So they're just hanging out there. I'm sure God has an answer, but we don't know what it is. At least I haven't figured it out. But it's so they're hanging out there. Whereas there is closure for the believer's sins, because the moment they believe in Jesus, their sins are forgiven. And then you got rebound, which deals with sin experientially for believers only. The word peripatoma, or transgression, it belongs to the first Adam, is set up in contrast to the word chrisma, free grace, gift, that belongs to the last Adam, Jesus. So you got these two, point and counterpoint. The sin, that's Adam's original sin, and then you have the grace of God through Jesus, which covers all sin. In the end, he completely absorbed. Basically, the way to view this is, and this is why I talk about, you know, when you have bad things happening, you wonder how in the world is that? Can you fix that? You know, in the world today, even today. I mean, some of the egregious sins that are being committed by the government, the United States government, evil people. I mean, the more you hear about the way the Injustice Department works, and the way they're expropriating principles that don't fit the crime that they're accusing various people of getting involved with, there's no correlation there. It's all going to get thrown out by the Supreme Court. And when this whole thing is said and done, and they know it, they're just trying to goof it long enough to keep stay in power for another cycle. But ultimately, the Supreme Court's going to throw it all away. None of it's valid because of the way they've misappropriated their fake law to do things. It's evil. It's terrible injustice. But you wonder how can you deal with that? Well, you deal with that with an ocean. That's how you deal with it. That's how God deals with it. It's the only way you can. The evil is thrown into the ocean and completely dissolved, gone. And God is the ocean. Jesus is the ocean, spiritually. So the evil, the intransigence of these people is thrown into the ocean and it's gone. So what are you going to, at that point it doesn't matter, right? And so the blessing to God's people accrues as a result of God in Jesus Christ. And it's infinite. the blessings from God are so far and away huge that it overwhelms any of the evil that has transpired to those people. So the way to solve this problem, if you want to come out on the right side, is to believe in Jesus. Because what's going to accrue to you from God's grace is going to overwhelm any evil you ever had to tolerate in this life. I mean, the sufferings of this life are not going to be remembered. It's going to be completely dissolved in the grace of God. And that's what he's done. His love will overcome every bad thing that ever happened, and then orders of magnitude bigger. And that's where we're going to get to the next verse, where it talks about the grace abounding. Because the more sin there was, the more the grace there was. There's no limit to God's grace. It's infinite. So you can't ever outdo what God has done. That's the whole point here. Jesus is the one that solved the problem here. God through Jesus. The blessing from God's justice starts with the imputation of God's righteousness that results in justification, that positionally establishes potential for blessing in time and great reward in eternity. So all the blessings that accrue to believers relate to that provision of God through his Son. Remember that the point of reference for the human race is the righteousness and justice of God's integrity. Righteousness demands righteousness, and justice demands justice. Now, people like to orient to love, but they don't know what love is. They just think they do. I mean, very few people have a clue what love is. It has nothing to do... I heard an interesting statement the other day. Someone said they like this, and then they went on to say, well, that they loved this because they liked it a whole lot. Okay, well, that's a false understanding of love. That's not correct. Love is not a lot of like. Like is personal love. Love is perfect integrity. They're not even the same. But that's the natural viewpoint of things. Is that you like something, and then you like something more, so you love that thing more because you like it more. That's a false understanding of love. If you think it's love is a relative status of like, you're out of line. Love and like are not even on the same page. Personal love and integrity love are completely on different pages. God's love for us is not personal love until after we believe in Jesus. And then it's His personal love for His righteousness that He imputed to us when we got saved. That's where the love goes. Okay? To His imputed righteousness. Now, God personally loves believers, yes, because of imputed righteousness, not because of what they do, necessarily. Now, they may learn the spiritual life and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and deploy the doctrine. And then, yes, then there's capacity for personal love for God on the function of His perfection in that creature. Yes. It fits there. But when it talks about God loving the world in such a manner, in John 3:16, it has nothing to do with personal love. We saw that already in Romans 5:8. While we were enemies of God, He loved us and gave us His Son. So we're at war with God, which means He would shoot Him to death if we could. Okay? We can't, but we could try, and we would. And we do try. Okay? That's where we're at with that whole thing. Which means there's no personal love there at all. We're hateful, miserable creatures. Okay? But He loved us with His perfect integrity. So that's where love fits. That's why impersonal love is so powerful for the believer. When you understand it, Jesus says, love your enemy. I mean, people get perky about that kind of thing. How can I love my enemy? Well, you can't. But with God's integrity, you can. Okay? There's no liking it. You don't like your enemy. You love your enemy. It's personal. It's integrity love. It's not personal. It's impersonal. So that goes back to that definition of love, what love is. So that's the mandate, though. We're told to love our enemies. That's why it says, love is God and Christ has loved you. And what was that? He loved us while we were still His enemies. Through no fault of our own. I mean, we were in Adam. Okay? There were no fixiness except for Jesus. God had to interject Himself into the process with Jesus to even get out the gate. There was no hope for mankind apart from God and Jesus Christ. Okay? That's our natural state. That's us in Adam. And that's what He's saying here. The transgression. Not even our sin. It was His. But we're condemned by His sin. Not ours. Again, all of our sins went to Jesus. So the moment you get condemned because you did a bad thing, you just missed the whole point of it. You're not condemned on that basis. You never were and never will be. Now, you'll lose fellowship as a believer. That's a problem. That's a problem only for believers. Unbelievers can't even go there. That's a perfect example of how a believer can sin and an unbeliever can't. See, when you violate the protocol and sin, then you violate your relationship with God on the basis of the Holy Spirit, filling of the Spirit. So you just sinned, and as a result, now you have to rebound, now you should rebound to get back in fellowship. The unbeliever can't even do that. They're not even in the game. That's not a problem-solving device for them. There's only one problem-solving device for the unbeliever. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. No other information that you can give them is helpful. Because the other information you give them will simply make them self-righteous, arrogant people who think they're good when they're not. That's what happened to Israel. The Judaizers, and the big discussion here is with the Judaizers, because they assume that they're righteousness by the law. And nothing is further from the truth. They're not righteous by the law. They can't be righteous by the law. The law can't get them righteous. Even if they kept it perfectly, they still can't, because they weren't condemned on the basis of the law. They were condemned on Adam's basis. It's not fixable. Except through Jesus. That's the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the only data that is relevant to their situation. Everything else is TMI. Too much information. Because they're not going to use it right. They don't know how to use it. Natural man does not understand the things of God. He cannot understand the things of God. Because the things of God are spiritually appraised, and he has no spirit in spiritual death. See, you can't get there from here. The only answer is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only sin an unbeliever can commit. Okay? Now, yeah, he can commit other sins, but they're going to Jesus. The government may condemn you for it, because they have a right to do that. They try to keep law and order sometimes. They used to in our country. If you're the right kind of unbeliever these days, they don't even care about that. Okay? It's only the so-called righteous unbelievers that they actually attempt to crucify, which is what they do. When God works on our behalf, it is because these things have been fulfilled, because God's justice executes what God's righteousness demands. So it goes right back to God's essence and his work on the cross, where righteousness and justice comes into play. Therefore, our point of contact is always God's justice, because God is never going to give us anything that compromises perfect righteousness. But because of Jesus Christ, we are going to be given wonderful things that are compatible with his and glorify his essence. So, again, because of Jesus Christ, we have God's righteousness. And that sets up the pipeline of grace. That's irrevocable. So, I mean, the people, I mean, there's all over the world, people are complaining about groups of people who are starving to death. And we got the big deal with Hamas and the Gaza people. You know, the fact that there's so much aid going over there is crazy. But it's all getting stolen by the terrorists. And so the people who need it aren't getting it. And the very one thing that they need to do to fix that problem, they won't do. And that would be believe in Jesus. And that's just one of the small things that's going on this planet with regard to people starving to death. Africa is full of it. There's wars all over Africa that nobody talks about because it's not relevant. Well, it doesn't involve people that the left can condemn on the basis of their arrogance, so they don't care. So, but those people, the answer for them is to believe in Jesus. And then the problem would become Jesus' problem, and he would fix it one way or the other. That's how you fix the problem. Because as soon as you believe in Jesus, you become under the aegis of God for your three hots and a cot. That's the pipeline. But people won't believe in Jesus. Or they're at war with the people who do, which means if they die, they go to heaven. So problem solved there. It's just interesting. Everything depends upon our potential. And our potential depends upon our position in Christ and the mind of Christ that circulates in our soul stream of consciousness. See, it all goes back to God, Jesus Christ, and the thinking of Christ is ultimately where what we refer to as capacity righteousness occurs. So that's where we have the volitional potential to parlay the imputed righteousness we've received, the moment of salvation, into an experience related to that with the Word of God. So that means you're operating in the spiritual life under the filling of the Spirit with doctrine. God's justice gives us God's righteousness at the moment of salvation when we believe in Jesus Christ. This opens a pipeline for blessings from God. So basically, everything that everybody needs is available to them always through Jesus. The answer to the problem is simply to believe in Jesus. Now, God may take you off the planet the moment you believe in Jesus. You know, that may be the situation you're in. I mean, that might be the only answer. I mean, well, that's never the only answer. But given the circumstances and what he's going to deal with right now with the people involved, just getting you out of Dodge may be the answer. Face to face with the Lord, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Okay? And he just leave them in their holy hellhole to stay for a while longer, if that's what his plan is. We don't know. That's kind of what's going to happen here with the world, when you think about it. The exit resurrection? What is the exit resurrection? I mean, that's the next thing on the agenda. that next spiritual event on the agenda for the world is the exit resurrection. What is that? Well, when that happens, well, Thessalonians tells us what's going on. The Holy Spirit, under the aegis, the pivot under the aegis of the Holy Spirit is preventing the revelation of the man of sin. Okay? So the whole world is at a standstill because of the pivot. Okay? The pivot would be church age believers who are advanced in the doctrine to the point where they have enough doctrine to understand a little bit of what's going on. In other words, they're more doctrinal than a believer. Not by a lot, but enough to understand rebound and things like that. Okay? So they have a basic understanding of the Word of God and how it plays. And it's that group of people on the planet that's preventing this person known as this man of sin from being revealed. Now, that person is probably alive right now. I mean, if it's any time soon as far as the exit resurrection, he's probably alive right now. But he can't be revealed right now. Why? Because the pivot's preventing it. So what does God do? What's the resurrection do? He pulls the cork. He yanks the pivot out of here, along with every other believer that's on the planet. And the whole place is left to go to hell in a handbasket. Okay? That's precisely what happens. The first thing that happens when the church is gone is that guy is revealed. And then he begins to create the power spheres that involve the kings of the north, south, east, and west. And the whole thing just rolls right into the tribulation. Big time. Boom, 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 boom. Okay? But that's all on stop, hold, because of you. Believers who have a clue about doctrine. That's the pivot. And that's what's restraining. And God's just going to let those people. You wanted it, baby? You got it, full blast. And he's going to throw the power just. Full afterburner, everything is just. He's going to give them over to their evil. And they're going to get evil. Like they never seen it. Ever before. They're going to think it's wonderful for a while until the whole thing blows up. But that's what God's going to do. He's going to give him. It's going to be very much like happened at the beginning of history during the antediluvian civilization. Almost identical. Where their machinations are going to be so evil that there won't be anybody left. Okay? That's where it's going to go. And who's going to come back to stop that? Jesus is. We're going to have a real eclipse that time. That's going to be fun to watch. Now, if the prophecies are right in Joel, we're going to have a 24-hour eclipse. Can you imagine? Yeah, I'm talking serious, 24-hour eclipse. There will not be a single speck of light on this planet or in the heavens for 24 hours. No star will light. Now, how God does that, I've got no idea, but he controls photons. All he's got to do is suck all those photons someplace else or not let them exit. This is going to be more than a eclipse because the sun's actually not going to make light. This time it got, you had a moon go by and deflect the light around, the circumference of the moon. But no, the sun, it says sun in prophecy, Joel. The sun and moon will become black. Well, the moon becomes black when the sun becomes black. And not a single star in the heaven will shine. Same effect. In other words, the nuclear reaction on the sun and on those stars will somehow be diverted. Now, it's not going to shut it down because they still got to do their job of holding things together with gravity. But the photons ain't going nowhere. Put it this way, they're not going to the United States. They're not going to the Earth. And then for 24 hours, Jesus Christ is going to be coming back to the Earth followed by the pivot, and well, of all the believers in the church age, we follow the entrail. They are going to be the only light in the sky for 24 hours. So everybody on the earth will get to see God, Jesus, coming back with you and me for 24 hours. There will be no other light on the planet. In other words, if you light that light, it won't light. If you light a match, it won't light. Oh, it might get hot, but you're not going to see any light on it. That'll be interesting. It's very possible, though. Okay? IR may get through and you might let physical light through. Which doesn't say anything about IR. Okay? They're not that sophisticated in Joel. But there will not be any visible light. We do know that. So I'm just saying, those prophecies, that's going to be a 24-hour eclipse, in essence. It's better than an eclipse because there's not going to be any light at all. Anywhere. On the planet or in space, visibly. Except for Jesus Christ coming back for 24 hours. And you're going to be in trail. So you'll be part of that light. The pipeline through which all these blessings come to us is the pipeline that connects God's justice to God's righteousness that has been imputed to the believer in Jesus Christ's salvation. God's justice can only bless God's righteousness. All direct blessings from God originate from God's justice and terminate with God's imputed righteousness in the believer. See, that's what I talk about. When all source of prosperity on the planet comes from God. Okay? That blessing only comes to believers. Okay? So, unbelievers can be blessed by association with another believer. A person who's a believer. But not directly. Okay? So, you have rolling around on the planet, you got provision from God that came directly to believers that's now sloshing around because it's overflowed into other people. And so that, the devil's able to rearrange the decks on the Titanic by redistributing that prosperity that ultimately came to believers first. Okay? And then eventually, again, it's available to be stolen from believers, which is what he does, and then rearranged to the other people that he wants to bless, the devil wants to bless on the earth. That's how they got their stock. So, again, in a country like the United States, it's difficult to know because there's so much blessing sloshing around that came to a believer that's no longer attached to the believer per se directly. That it's available for the devil to reassign. The devil and his people. But it all started with one believer with God. It all starts there. And after that, it just keeps going. This is the potential principle for all blessing from God. All blessing from God to a born-again believer must be related to the potential principle of possessing God's righteousness. But he will never give us anything unless we have the doctrinal capacity to receive the blessing. So capacity from doctrine becomes a big issue for believers. Believing the appropriate doctrine is always the issue. So our doctrinal viewpoint has to be compatible with God's righteousness. And that then correlates to various blessings that he will convey on the basis of our relationship with Jesus and his word. That's why advancing believers in doctrine are so important. Because they're the way the thing keeps rolling. You know, you think about what's going to happen when the church is gone out of here. There's not going to be any target for their blessing briefly. In other words, no direct blessing from God. Now, there's going to be a direct blessing from God shortly. We got that in Revelation in places. 144,000? Yeah. Okay? So the Jewish people start out and they become the targets for God's blessing because of they believe in Jesus. And that's who the 144,000 are. And then eventually there's what's called an innumerable multitude. More believers, Gentile believers in this case, not Jewish, because the Jewish believers are counted in the 144,000. So it's Gentiles that comprise the innumerable multitude. More people who believe in Jesus during the tribulation. And that's, of course, becomes a blessing for the earth during that period, eventually. So it doesn't last long that there's no target. But during that brief time, transitional period, that you know, it's just what's sloshing around that's available. Since God provided the greater in justification at salvation, it follows a fortiori that he will provide the lesser in the form of temporal blessing from God's justice after salvation. So this is, that's the concept here that's being developed, is an a fortiori, which describes God's provision beyond salvation. Further, remember, the a fortiori is described with stronger reason. It says since God was able to do this, he could certainly do this because it's easier. That's the principle. And the big lifting is Jesus. Jesus being judged for the sins of the world. That was the heavy lifting. Him being willing and God being willing to let him, don't forget that half of the equation, do that. Because it wasn't just him being willing to do it. God the Father had to be willing to let him do it. So that because he had to turn his back on his son when that happened. It makes me wonder which is a bigger lift for them, for God. Was it the bigger lift of Jesus taking the sins, or was it the bigger lift for God letting him do it? I would say the latter. You know, he had to turn his back on his only begotten son. Yeah, I would say that was probably the bigger lift. Furthermore, the provision of temporal blessing to believers glorifies God because God's glorified when any born-again believer possesses God's direct blessing while they are living in the devil's evil world that hates believers, because God's direct blessing of believers in the devil's world, evil world, condemns the devil by revealing that he's a liar and the father of lies. Do you ever think about that? That's pretty cool. In other words, you're possessing a direct blessing from God contradicts the devil. Because what was the devil's allegation? Well, you're unjust. You're unfair. You're too good. You can't demand this of us. But anytime a believer possesses direct blessing from God because of their relationship with Jesus Christ and doctrine, because they have that, that's actually a that they are sticking their face right in the devil's face and saying, "Yeah, I think God's just." That's a direct affront to the devil in his allegation that God's unjust. And what's interesting is the devil did it from a state of cognizance, and the believer who does this is doing it from a state of doctrine. In other words, the believer is viewing it from a doctrinal reality because he's perceiving God through the doctrine. We've never seen God. The devil has. So you're actually describing the devil as a liar to his face as a believer who's target of God's direct blessing. Something you don't think about very often, probably. The second phrase of this verse starts out with the phrase, if through the trespass of the one, the many died, it starts with the conditional particle I, which is translated if. So there's our if, EI. Okay, even that side over here, here it is over here. There it is right there, EI. Okay. So again, man, remember, the a fortiori is a if-then statement. And it's an if with stronger reason. It's a first-class condition. If and it's true is the concept. Remember, the class of the condition of if is derived from the verb, the tense of the verb. So the tense of the verb determines whether it's if and it's true, if and it's not true, if and maybe it's true, it's not, if I wish it was true. The four classes of condition. In this case, it's a first class, so that means it's if and it's an indicative mood. If through the trespass of the one, many died, that's the conditional particle E, if introduces a product of a first class, the many died, that they did. Why? That the entire human race. Everybody who's born of Adam, naturally, is born physically and soulishly alive and spiritually dead. That's how we get here. Okay, so that's an E. If introduces a product of a first-class condition, forming a supposition assumed to be true. That's our a fortiori is being created. The protasis forms the basis for an a fortiori, referring to the capacity for blessing. With this is a conjunctive particle I, if, is the prospositive conjunction gar, if for, is what we end up with in the English. It says for if over here, you see. In the original, it says if for. See, there's your if, and there's your for. So if for. Or because. So the for is a because. It's a causal statement. That explains, well, how God worked it out through the various imputations. See, ultimately, it's the imputations that made it all play. The direction of the imputations. The fact that he imputed his righteousness. First of all, the fact that he imputed Adam's sin to us and not our personal sins. That was critical. See, we couldn't be condemned on the basis of our personal sins. People, that's why I constantly, that's a biggie for me, because you hear the stories about people accusing other people of being bad people on the basis of their personal sins, and they can't be. I mean, they may be bad people. That's not on the basis of their personal sins. Because their personal sins went to Jesus. It's not a factor. So, shut up already. Everybody's personal sins went to Jesus, regardless of who they was. So first of all, we had the condemnation from Adam's sin, not our sins. And then we have our sins going to Jesus, and Adam's too. All of Adam's personal sins went to Jesus? Yeah. And then we got, when we believe in Jesus, we got Jesus, God's righteousness going to us. And Adam, when he did it. Follow? So it's the direction of all these imputations that gets God's plan playing. That's how he boots it up. How do you bootstrap this thing? Because everybody's dead. You can't. There's no home. It's dead. It's an anchor. There's nothing. It's dead. How do you fix that? You got to bootstrap something in there from someplace else that where it didn't have a home to get it going. Okay, you got to bootstrap it. He did it through Jesus. God did it. He bootstrapped. And the direction of the imputations determines the bootstrap. And that's how you get something rolling. You got to start with something. You can't get something but nothing. It all came from Jesus. And God through Jesus. The two together. So then the instrumental singular of paratoma, that's our sin. So this trespass is our sin. The word trespass, paratoma. That is a specific technical reference to Adam's original sin. Again, that's important because of the antecedents. The predicate for this, the fall of man is not our personal sins, it's Adam. I can't harp on that enough. Because you're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because you were born spiritually dead. Got to get the cart before the horse. The horse is spiritual death. The horse is Adam's original sin, not your personal sins. The cart, yeah, okay, that's your sins that don't go to you anyway, it goes to Jesus. So, you know, people get condemned for the wrong things. You should never be condemned because of your personal sin. Just rebound. Keep moving. Because you're just going to make it. We're actually created to be sin makers. That's our job. Sin-making machines, that's what we are. We have a sin nature to do that. That's why we have that. We're created that way. And there's no amount of being good that fixes it. That's another lie. You can't be good enough on your own strength. Now, with Jesus, yeah, you can. You got God's righteousness, so you're there. That's the bootstrap. The instrumental case with the definite article is used as a demonstrative pronoun to express the means. So you notice notice there's a the in front of the transgression here. The transgression. Here it is right here. The. Oto. Transgression. Now we're always harping on them. Them thes. The article. What's the article? That makes it monadic. Specific. Referring to Adam's sin. You see, it's not an Arthas. It's a monadic. It's got the hoe in front. So we're talking about one specific unique sin that makes this whole thing start via the imputations, and that would be Adam's original sin. That's what condemns us, all of us. The entire human race is condemned in Adam. Okay? So that's what, and this is good. It actually brings the over into the English in this case. A lot of times they just bypass that, but in this case they didn't. Which is important because you really lose the effect of the predicate for the fall of man unless you can hook it to Adam. And that's what the verse is all about. It's not about your personal sins. It's not about other people's personal sins. It's not about that bad person you don't like's personal sins. It's about Jesus. It's about Adam. Sorry. At this juncture, it's about Adam. The condemnation came from Adam's sin. In the Attic Greek that Paul is using here, the definite article is almost always used as the demonstrative pronoun. The demonstrative pronoun calls attention with special emphasis to a specific designated object that in this case refers to Adam's original sin and was the reason or cause of the fall of mankind. So that's the predicate. The whole thing starts right there with Adam. And again, you can't ever forget that, because you sin. When you sin because Adam sinned and gave you his. And you were condemned in that. Okay, that's the reason. And even that sin isn't accruing to you anyway. It's going to Jesus. For if by the transgression, that would be Adam's original sin, plus the possessive genitive singular from the definite article ho we noted, functioning as a demonstrative pronoun per the Attic Greek. With it is the genitive of the adjective numeral ice, one, that's our word, the one. The one is what? That's Adam, see? The one guy. He did it all. Okay? At a certain point in human history, determined the course of the entire human race. So when Adam sinned, the entire race was condemned. And they hadn't even been born yet. Yeah, pretty cool, huh? So, we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study this information. It sets us up with understanding how it was that you did what you did through for us on the basis of Jesus. And why it is that Jesus is the issue, and the only issue. Help us to explain that properly when the opportunity is presented, so that people can recognize that it's not about their sin, it's about their faith. And that the issue is who and what Jesus is. And who you are in providing him. And what happened when that did happen. How sin was resolved in him on the cross. And we have life with him because of what he did. And what you did with him. As a result of believing. Help us to do that. We ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.